If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. I started to say the 111th division, but it's the 11th chapter, verse 1. I didn't have my glasses on. Psalms 11, verse 1 and 3. I want to thank you again for being in the house of God this morning. Let's believe God to touch you, minister to us today. I hope you do have a great Independence weekend. And I want to talk to you again. I talked about liberty last week, but I want to talk to you this morning about the foundations of freedom. Amen. I believe it's important we understand where we came from and how we got here. Hello? The Word of God said, In the Lord I put my trust. How say ye my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, and they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. But if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. And we ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, help us today to understand the liberties where we stand and what we have in our lives. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, hey, it's so good to see you in the house of the Lord. Glory. I believe in God to touch and minister to you. We've had a busy week this week. Amen. Amen. God blessed, and I'm looking forward to another busy week. Hello? Somebody asked me the other day, said, what's the difference between evangelizing and pastoring? I said, well, when I was evangelizing, all I had to shoot was for 7 o'clock. But it wasn't in the morning. Hello? Y'all figure that out in a minute. I haven't slept past 7 o'clock in the morning very much since I got here. Most mornings it's 4:30, 5 o'clock, and I love it. Amen. I have actually learned to go to bed before 2 o'clock. Since 35 years, I didn't go to bed before 2 o'clock. That is a great, great thing for me. Amen. Praise God. I want to talk to you this morning about the foundations of freedom. You know, in 1833, Jamaica was given its liberty from England. On that particular morning in 1833, when they knew it was coming, they got up, and for the first time in their life, the entire country was relieved from slavery. How many of y'all understand that Jamaica was actually a slave state for the British? They would go take people off the island, carry them back to Britain, use them as slaves. The entire country of Jamaica was slaves. And all of a sudden, they're liberated on that one morning, and suddenly they wake up that morning, the sun's shining, they take a deep breath and realize, no longer am I bound, no longer I'm in slavery. They start singing a song a lot of us heard back in the 60s, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. I want to tell you something, church. I was born again in February of 1974. A drug addict, alcoholic, stumbled in off the street. I got saved, got up the next morning. For the first time, I paid attention to the sun coming up. I felt a breeze hit me in the face, and all of a sudden, my heart began to jump because suddenly I realized I am free. I'm not bound by the things of this world anymore. I'm not bound by those things that control my life anymore, but I am free. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Likewise, the song of freedom runs across America and our nation and was founded on the ideas of freedom found in the Bible. Constitution of the United States declares this: we have formed this union to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, or those that follow us. I want to tell you something, church. We need to understand that we're here to secure liberty for us. I don't know about y'all, but I don't like the idea of my liberties being taken away. Hello? Amen. So I said, what are you talking about? In the Gettysburg Address, Abraham Lincoln made this statement. He said, America was conceived in liberty. George Washington said, you cannot have true freedom apart from the knowledge of the Word of God. I want to tell you something, folks. For somebody to tell me this country is not founded on Christian principles, something's wrong somewhere. Because I don't know whether y'all understand it or not, but every one of our founding fathers were Christians. Hello? I went to Williamsburg. Those of you who don't know where Williamsburg is, Jamestown, the first English settlement, became Williamsburg. In Williamsburg, there is the first real big church called Bruton Parish Church. You go to Bruton Parish Church and walk down, you're going to find that they had little doors going into the seats. And the door on the front side, on the right-hand side, says George Washington Family. On the left-hand side, it says Thomas Jefferson Family. Move a few rows back, you'll find the Patrick Henry family. And before you get out the back door, you'll find a guy named Noel Webster or Daniel Webster who actually pastored that church. Hello? You say, what are you getting at? These are some of the founding fathers. Do you realize that what actually caused the break in Virginia, which literally led eventually to the revolution, was when Thomas Jefferson and members of the Bruton Parish Church called for a day of prayer for the people in Boston who had been cut off from the sea because of the Tea Party? And they had a day of prayer, and the governor said, no, you can't do it. They did it anyway. And that's when he dissolved the House of Burgesses. It was all because of God. And you say, wait a minute, preacher, we're not founded on Christian principle. I'm sorry, but everything I've ever studied about the foundation of this country came from the fact that we are here to spread the gospel of the kingdom of God. We are here to build a nation on liberties brought about by the word of God. And I'm telling you right now, we have a country founded on God's word and on God's principles. And it's time some of us stood up and said, wait a minute, I'm tired of those liberties being taken privilege of. It's time to get back to what we came here for, and that's to serve God and expand his kingdom. Could you say amen? Francis Scott Key wrote a very powerful song called The Star-Spangled Banner. In the second verse, he made this. He said, then conquer we must when because it is just, for this is our motto, in God is our trust. That didn't just get wrote on a bill somewhere. This guy wrote it while he was watching us fighting for liberty. Amen. Hello. The foundations that we have are the foundations of freedom. Listen, John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hello? It's a clear understanding of the truths of life, for morality, for honesty, and social order are founded in the Bible. The teachings of no other document will tell you what our country was fit on better than what's there. The principles have become known as the Judeo-Christian ethics. And though there are numerous to find out today, I just want to talk to you about seven basic principles I think that we use for foundation stones in America. First of all, I want to talk to you about the dignity of life. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, God made this statement, thou shalt not kill. Hello? That's one of them top 10 y'all keep forgetting. Smile at me. I had a guy tell me one time, said, I've been a Christian all my life. I hadn't messed up since I got saved. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, you've kept the top 10. He didn't even know what they was for sure. But I do know a young man came to Jesus one time. He was very rich. And Jesus said, do you know the 10 commandments? He said, I've kept them all from my youth. He said, but one thing thou lackest. He didn't stop and say, now you lying. You broke so-and-so. And he would have known it if he had. Come on, church. See, some of y'all sitting there say, you mean God knows everything? He knows everything you did. He knows better than you do what you did. So next time you think you're hiding something from him, realize he knows. Oh, don't get quiet on me. I'm going to run down on the front bench and amen myself. Glory. But he said, thou shalt not kill. You said, well, preacher, I'm New Testament Christian. I don't live in the Old Testament. Matthew 22:39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, if you love your neighbor like yourself, you ain't likely to kill him because you ain't likely to kill yourself. Hello? The Bible teaches to respect our own lives and the lives of others. When we believe and understand this, we begin to understand that every man is created equal. This does away with bigotry, racism, and self-centeredness of our lives. Oh, I know this is popular. I can see somebody right now just turning flip shouting for me. Amen. But in their time, we started realizing every human being on this earth is just as much a human being as you are. And isn't it right that we ought to understand they ought to have the same rights we have, and they ought to have the privileges that we have? Come on, church. Amen. Glory. I'm not even going to go there. If that's a can of worms, some of y'all need to have opened up, and you need to eat some of them worms. Glory. I remember getting it force-fed to me when I was a teenager because I was raised one way. Next thing you know, I'm in school with people that ain't the same way I am. And I was told they weren't the same as I was. And the first day of school, I got knifed by one of them. I kicked him, and we both went to the hospital together. 2 weeks later, we were best friends because we started realizing we didn't hate each other. We just hated everybody. So we started hating them together. Hello? Don't look at me like that. I grew out of a lot of stuff. Some of y'all sitting there going, he's going there anyway. Hey, I like to plow ground sometime. You might get some good seed. Some of y'all fallow ground. Y'all been afraid to be plowed on a long time, but it's time some plowing took place. Amen. There's some things deep down inside of us sometimes we need to pull up on top of the ground, root it up, and get it out of the garden so we can have a good garden. Come on, church. That's good preaching. I don't know why some of y'all sitting there, but you see me after church, we'll go to my office and talk about it. Glory. Hello. I remember one guy told me one time, said he was fussing that this guy was laying brick, and he said, "I don't like that guy. I'm a real American." That guy was an Indian. I looked at him, I said, "Idiot, he's the only real American here. We all came in somewhere else." Glory. Come on, church. Smile at me. That's good preaching. But we need to get to that place where we understand the dignity of life. Number two. Somebody said, "Oh, God, is it number two?" Yeah, we're going to get out of here sometime today. I'd get an amen on that. The traditional family. See, y'all like the other one. You really not going to like this. Genesis 2:23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Church, right there, God instituted the family. Notice this. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That means marriage should be one man, one woman. That's a traditional family. Have children, and we need to understand that. Kids have a right to believe they're going to have parents. And I'm going to tell you something. I've made this statement before, and I'll make it again because this is something I really believe in. There is no such thing as an illegitimate child. There are illegitimate parents, but they ain't never been no illegitimate child. Come on, church. But we need to get back to that place where we understand there is a traditional way things ought to be done. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, you're going to offend somebody." No, I'm not. I love sinners. I just don't love their sin. And if you don't tell them they're wrong, who's going to tell them? Come on, church, not yet. They're being told, "I was born that way. You wasn't done it. You formulated a lifestyle that took you that way. Ain't never been a woman born a man or a man born a woman." God don't make mistakes. He knows the recipe. Hello? Don't look at me like that. Take a nerve pill. It'll be all right. My wife's back here going, but I'm preaching the truth, and it's time we understand that. We need to get back to the foundations of the traditional family. Notice this. Oh, y'all really gonna like this next one. The national work ethic. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort to our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Hello? Somebody said, "Oh, God, preacher, what are you going to do with that?" What I need to do with it? Just simply said, you don't work, you don't eat. Isn't that the way they did in Jamestown? You didn't go to church, you didn't eat. You didn't work, you didn't eat. I don't know about y'all, but when I came up, you didn't work, you didn't eat. I remember one time I walked up, my daddy said, "Daddy, I ain't going to work today. I'm 12 years old. I ought to be able to go out and play with the other kids." He said, "Go play." And I went, "Is that easy?" Son, I blew out that yard, got my bicycle, and I took off down the road to my buddy's house, and we had a big time. I heard Mama ringing that bell. Lunchtime. I showed up at the house. I started in the door. "Daddy, where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to eat." He said, "No, you won't play. Go play." I said, "I want to eat." He said, No. "You don't work, you don't eat. Go." "I work this afternoon." You didn't work this morning, you don't eat now. I didn't even get supper. Y'all may not understand this. I was a little fella, but I could eat. I used to eat a pound of pinto beans and a cake of cornbread by myself. And now I got to go all day with nothing but them eggs I'd have for breakfast. Great, there was at least six of them, but I mean, that still ain't going to last all day to a kid's used to eating. I went to bed that night. I was so angry, I was about to eat my pillow. Got up the next morning, I couldn't eat breakfast. I had to work. Boy, at lunchtime, I tagged some stuff up, and you never heard this boy say nothing about, "I'm going to go play." Don't look at me like that, church. I understand there are times when people can't work. There are times when things happen, ain't nothing we can do about it. We help in those times. That's why we understand. We care for the welfare of our brothers and sisters in times when they are in need. But I want to tell you something, church. Y'all may not understand this, but we got some folks that if you gave them a job making $100 an hour, they'd find out some way to lay out. Hello? Why? Because they ain't going to work. Some of you, when you got in church, they told you to do away with four-letter words, and the first one you got rid of was W-O-R-K. But we got to have a work ethic. Come on, church. It works the same way in your Christian relationship with God. If you don't work at living right, you're not going to live right. If you don't work in a relationship with God, it's never going to happen. You've got to go to church and be in church and read the Word and pray. It requires effort from you on your behalf if you're going to have a relationship with God. And if we don't have the proper worth ethic, then we are not going to have the proper relationship. And man, come on, church, that's good preaching. I don't care what anybody said. We got to get back to that place where we understand God provided us with energy. He provided us with the ability to do something, and it's time we go to get busy for God, get busy for His glory. And if we do that, we're going to see something happen. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Number four, the right to a God-centered education. Ephesians 6 and 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Somebody said, preacher, you can't tie that to our government. Harvard University, Yale University, Princeton University were founded as religious organizations to begin with, and up until the mid-50s, no one was a presbyter or in charge of those colleges that was not an ordained minister. Hello? You say, wait a minute, preacher, what are you talking about? They used a thing called the New England Primer for your education of your young people. It was all based on biblical stories and biblical writing. It taught our kids how to read, how to write, how to do arithmetic through the Word of God. And I'm telling you, we got away from that. We started teaching our kids it was all right to misspell words. I don't know if y'all understand that or not, but we got this thing now called outcome-based education, where if a kid spells cat, K-A-T, that's okay, because you can't tell them they're doing wrong. They grow up, graduate from high school, and cannot read because we can't tell them they're doing wrong. We are not doing them a service getting them out of school. Just tell them they got a piece of paper saying they're educated when they can't get along in the world. And it's time we make them understand there are times things ain't going to go the way you want them to. But when they don't, you got to bow up and go after it again. Come on, church. You say, well, preacher, you think everybody ought to go to Christian schools? No, but all schools ought to be teaching there is a creator, and that creator is God, and not telling us we came from some accidental plop of a bunch of mean amino acid that turned into something. Amen. We need to understand in the beginning there was God. God made the heavens and the earth, and then God created man out of the dust of the earth and put man over everything in this world. If we understand that, then we understand why we're here, and we understand we have a creator, and because of that, we worship him. Could you say amen? Help me, we're going to make it. Number five is the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You say, well, that's good, preacher. God come down to Abraham. Now, y'all need to understand something about Abram. He became Abraham after he started following God. He was Abram beforehand. He lived in Ur of Chaldee. Any of y'all got any idea where that's at? We fought two wars over it. It's southern Iraq, northern Kuwait, part of Saudi Arabia, the richest, most fertile land in the world. Guess what? 60% of the oil base of this world is there. He's living there, man. He's got it made. He's going to inherit everything his dad's got when he dies. And all of a sudden, God speaks to him and says, I want you to go live where I want you to go. You ain't staying here. Can you imagine how dumb that was? I mean, let's face it. He couldn't have took counsel from nobody and done what he did, because he left the most fertile land and went to live in the desert. That didn't make no sense. He left a place full of oil that if you do a little research, you find out Israel don't have no oil in it at all. Well, that was a bummer. No way to make money. Yet most Jews are the richest people in the world, because they got a God who provides when this world can't provide. Come on, church. He said, I want you to go follow me. Can you imagine him leaving? He's got his family on the camels. He's headed out of town. Where are you going?
I don't know.
What are you going to do to get there? Got no idea. Why are you going?
I've been hearing voices.
Now, church, let me give you a little history lesson. This won't cost you nothing. Do you understand the Jews have a tradition that when a son gets to be 12 years old, he goes through what's called a bar mitzvah. He passes from childhood to manhood. At that time, he is sent to the oldest living relative of that family, no matter who it is, and they bless him and pass the traditions of that family on. Do you understand that when this young man was almost 12 years old, he had a great, 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 great grandfather by the name of Noah, who was probably still alive and who he was sent to find and who blessed him and who set him apart? And I could see Noah saying, you know, son, I was out there one day and this voice spoke to me, told me to build a boat in a place where there wasn't even a creek big enough to float it. But guess what? I built the boat to the saving of my family. And if you'll listen to that voice, if it speaks to you, it might do something for you. And that might be why this heathen who had never known God heard a voice out of heaven to decide to follow that voice and started a covenant with God that said, I'm going to bless you. And not only will I bless you, but I'll bless all them that bless you. I want to tell you something, church. God understands that once we get in the covenant, the more we are living for God, the more blessed we're going to be. And the more blessed we are, the more we understand who we are. Could you say amen? Amen. Listen to Galatians chapter 3. It said, know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same as the children of Abraham. You know what that said? That meant I'm a Jew. Oh, don't look at me. Don't be no anti-Semitic with me. If you're here and you're a Christian, you're a Jew too. I don't believe that, but then you've never read the Bible. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly and whose circumcision is of the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly and whose circumcision becomes of the heart and whose praises then become of God and not of man. I got adopted into the family when I was born again by the power of God, and because of that, I got a right to that covenant. Could you say amen? David said in Psalms 33, blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, and the people who have chosen him for his inheritance. Meaning that nations that are nations are blessed because they are above all the nation of God. Do you understand? We used to walk in the presence of God and we became the greatest nation in this world. And church, if we don't stick with the issues that God has given us and stand on the foundations he's made us, God will not keep his hand on us and things will fall apart. Oh, preacher, that ain't gonna happen. 1993, they tried to blow down the towers. They put more power under that tower than it took to blow the front off that building in Oklahoma City. But it didn't do anything to the towers. Why? Because people were still praying. People were still seeking God. But by 2001, we'd gotten further and further away from God. And I believe with all my heart that God lifted his hand of protection from America just to let us see what it'd be like if the heathen was allowed to ram on us. And we saw thousands of people die and we saw those buildings fall. And I'm telling you, friend, it's time America became godly again. And it's time we had an old-fashioned revival again in the house of the Lord. Somebody said, well, preacher, we won't bring revival to the nation. We're not going to do it by telling people how to live right. We're going to do it by ourselves, getting closer to God. And the closer we get to God, the more God's going to move in us and our families are going to get saved. And the more people get saved, the more we're going to find the power of God to work in this world. Could you say amen? Glory. Number six, the principle of common decency. Hello? Matthew 22. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Americans have been known as people who do the right thing. I mean, we've always been able to help people. We've always had a hand reached out. Listen to what the Statue of Liberty says. Words written by a young lady by the name of Emma Lazarus. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched, the refuge of your teeming shores. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me. For I lift up a lamp beside a golden door. That's what's written on a statue that's sitting right in the middle of the harbor that brings people from all over the world. Why do people want to come to America? Because they want that dream that every one of us had, that we can be successful, that we can have something, that we can make something of our lives. And the great thing about it is we're not stuck in a caste system. We don't have certain people can make it and certain people can't because they were born that way. It doesn't matter who you are. If you've got the ingenuity and the fortitude to get out and try, you can make something out of yourself. You've got a right in this country to be successful. You don't have to be, but you got a right to be. And because of that, you can bow up and do what you need. But but it's because we do the decent thing. Why do we have Amen Food Bank? Because it's a decent thing to do. It's the right thing to do. When we find people in need, to help them and to give to them and to make them able to make it. If we've got something, it ought to be something belongs to everybody. Hello? Because that's the right thing. If it's somebody in need, we help them. We reach the lost because we understand they have not got what we've got, and we do the right thing. Could you say amen? Last but not least, personal accountability to God. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible clearly teaches that people of nations will have to give account of themselves for the actions of their to their God. Daniel Webster was asked a question one time. Those of you that figured him out, y'all have used the Webster's dictionary, hadn't you? He invented most of the words we use. I invented the rest of them. Listen, I ain't that bad. I'm not like the guy that invented the internet. Come on, church. Y'all remember the guy running for president? I invented the internet. Yeah, right. You believe in greenhouse gases too. That's why you fly your plane all over the world. He was asked this question: what was the greatest thought that ever passed through your mind? To which he replied, my personal accountability to God. Hello? This is one of the framers of your American country who said, I'm worried about how I'm going to do it. The founding fathers understood the principles of Scripture were essential for the preservation of our country. They understood we're accountable to God. Let me tell you something, church. You're going to do a lot of things that you're not going to have Christians around. Come on, church. Oh, I live all week long, and I'm not around Christian people all the time. And I'm their pastor. Come on, church, not yet. I got a lot of things I could probably do and get away with. But how many of you understands what keeps me living right? It's not worried about who's going to see me, but who's going to know. Because it doesn't matter what you do or do not see. There is a God in heaven that knows the very thought, the intent of my heart. He knows what's going on in my life. When I was traveling, my wife didn't have to worry about me having an affair. She didn't have to worry about me running around with somebody. You know why? Because I fell in love with God long before I fell in love with her. And my relationship with God is more important to me than anything anybody in this world's got to offer me. And because of that, I understand if I'm going to be accountable unto God, I've got to be the place where I understand God knows everything that's going on in my life. And I'm not going to hide something from Him. I'm not going to get away with it, but God's going to know those things, those little foxes that can spoil the vine. That's why I need to get in an altar every once in a while and say, God, I need you to search my heart and search my mind and help me, God, get back where I need to be with you, because I want to walk in the presence of Almighty God. I don't want anything between me and you so that I can walk in your glory. Could you say amen? See, the greatest need in America is to find the greatest freedom of all. Upon every coin, stamp the words, E pluribus unum. That's Latin. It simply means, from many, we have become one. I don't know about y'all, but I became one with Christ, made me one with every brother and sister in Christ. We are one mind, one accord, one body. We have a lot of agendas, but if we ever get to be that one, we're going to make it. Could you say amen? See, the greatest thing ever happened to me, I don't know about you, the greatest thing ever happened to me was when I stumbled into a church. And for the first time in my life, I found the forgiving grace of God that could touch my heart and lift me up. Oh, I had religion. I bounced in and out of churches. I'd go to altar. I'd been baptized. I'd been sprinkled. I'd been anointed. I'd have every preacher and a brother shake my hand and tell me how saved I was. But I was still a drug addict and alcoholic on my way to hell. When I stumbled into an altar and found God, and my life was changed, and it'd never be the same again. And I'll be honest with you, church, some of you today, you've been in church all your life. You got religion. But have you really come to that place where you've been set free? Where you really got that liberty that only God can give? You see, listen to what Galatians 5:1 said. Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. But be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that made me free of the laws of sin and death. Thank God. Church, we're free from sin when we get born again. No longer do I have that nature to get up in the morning and do something wrong. When I do something wrong now, it pops my conscience because I realize I ain't supposed to do it. Come on, church. I got on this last week. Some of you got upset because I said a baby will lie to you. And you know good and well I was telling the truth. They'll act like they're dying. You pick them up, everything's fine. They just wanted your attention. Amen. Because we're born in this world to do things wrong. I don't care who you was. You've been raised in church, but you're still born. You got a nature that's in you to go against God. But when you get saved and you get washed in the blood, that nature goes away. And suddenly, if you do something wrong, your conscience will say, that's wrong, and you know it. You might bite over it and go on, but you knew when you did wrong, it was wrong because you knew it was in the Word. And the God Spirit began to tell you, you need to straighten that out. Somebody said, wait a minute, preacher, you made a mistake. I understand that, but if you make a mistake and don't make it right, it becomes sin. Hello? Oh, well, God, preacher, nobody can live right. Not unless they try. But if we try, you can live right. Come on, church. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Ain't no telling how many times I've had to go to people and say, look, I messed up. I remember driving one morning and a guy pulled out in front of me and I beat my steering wheel up. I was hoping it was him. And all of a sudden the Lord pricked my heart and said, now you got to go preach after all this. And I'm going, what am I supposed to do? He said, tell him you're sorry. I don't even know this guy. He don't even know I done it. But God knew it and I knew it. I wheeled up behind him. He's sitting at a red light in Birmingham. And I jumped out of the car, ran up there and tapped on the window, and he put it down by that far. He said, could I help you? I said, I want you to forgive me. He said, for what? I said, all that stuff I've been doing to you ever since you pulled out in front of me back down the road. I hadn't done a thing to him, but I wanted to. He looked at me and said, are you crazy? I said, no. He said, well, I'm gone. He ran the red light. Left me standing in the road, and I looked around. There's people laughing and pointing at me. I went and got my car. I run the red light. I figured if he could, it was all right. I'm following him because I got to get forgiveness. You say, what good that do you? You know, the next time somebody pulled out in front of me, I'm like, it ain't worth it. Glory. It helped me a whole lot. Glory. Amen. Somebody said, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. But notice this. Not only am I free from sin, but because I'm free from sin, I'm free of death. Paul, writing to the church at Corinthians, said, behold, I show unto you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For in the moment, in the twinkle of the eye, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we which are alive shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Amen. He said, for this corruption shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, and then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, church, do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? The victory of God is ours. Victory over death, victory over hell, victory over the grave. Why? Because I've been born again in the blood of Calvary. Can I tell you the foundations of this mere country was because of the grace of Jesus Christ, and we're here today, and we've put the word all over the world of God, all over the world for God, and it's time we get back to those foundations. And church, if you're here this morning and you don't know what I'm talking about when I talk about the freedom of God, there is one foundation you need, and that is the foundation laid which no man can lay, which is Jesus Christ. And if you give your heart to him, he will set you free. And as the word said, he whom the Son of God hath made free is free indeed. Hallelujah. Stand with me all over the house. Glory. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, I thank you tonight, God, for your word. Master, you said it's not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, have your way in the altars today, God, in Jesus' name. You're here this morning and you're not free. Bondage has become a way of life to you, but you want liberty. I want to tell you this morning, I've got a God who can set you free. If you just turn your heart over to him, turn your life over to him. Right now, while the Spirit of God's moving in this house, every head's bowed, every eye's closed. If you're here and you're not where you need to be with God, you're not really free. I want you to step out here to the altar. Church, I really feel like there's at least two people ought to be up here this morning. God's speaking to you. You've been bound by some things in your life, things you need liberty from. I want you to step out and head to the altar this morning. I've got a God who wants to set you free this morning. Wouldn't it be great that on the time we declare our spirit, our liberty, and our freedom, if somebody really finds the true freedom that no man can ever take away, but it's the freedom of knowing Jesus Christ completely as Lord and Savior of your life. Hallelujah. Would you come today? Hallelujah. 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 God bless you, sis. There's someone else you really want God to touch you this morning. The Lord's speaking to you. Would you come? Would you come? Hallelujah. Some of you ladies come pray with our sister. Come on. Come on. We got a God loves us. Maybe you're bound by some things in this world and you just need to be set free from, but there's at least one other person God has spoken to, maybe even before you got here this morning, and said, this is your day. And God's talking to you right now about the freedom of God, the liberty of God, the glory of God to set you free. Sometimes we're bound in just discouraging circumstances because we've allowed things in our life to just pull us away from the joy we knew in Christ. Hallelujah. Some of you guys come pray with our brother. Let's believe God to touch him, minister to him. Hallelujah. Is there anyone would like to join these? These altars are open to you. If not, would you just raise your hand this way while we pray with them? We're going to believe God to touch them this morning. Church, would you just reach over and take somebody by the hand? Somebody next to you, just grab the hand, begin to pray for them. You don't have to know what's going on in their life. You just need to know the God that can break the bondage, touch their life. There may be somebody here that's bound by a spirit of oppression, depression, whatever. I've got a God that wants his people free. Would you just begin to pray for him right now? God, we believe you now for every family represented, every home represented. Father God, that we demand your word to come real in our life. Father God, your word has said that you would set the captive free. We believe it now. Lord, let the spirit, the power of your spirit, your grace begin to move. Touch us with your glory. God, just begin to break the bondage and set us free. Lord God, as only you can, deliver us, Lord. Oh God, in Jesus' name. God, have your way. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Church, would you just raise your hands and praise him this morning for his grace. His grace that is sufficient. His grace that will carry us when nothing else will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.